the Up Room Frisco podcast. To learn more about UR Frisco, please visit uproomfrisco.com.
I haven't known what to say today for several days. And maybe not even until this morning before service. And even now, I know that my words are going to fall short in some ways in honoring and encapsulating this moment that we're in together. Because I'm actually suffering from sadness and dare I say even confusion this week, and I'm heartbroken with a lot of you. And I saw the hands earlier go up for those of you who are here for the very first time and visiting. We're so glad that you're here with us, and I believe that the Holy Spirit's going to minister to everyone in the room the way that he's able to minister to. But if you're new to our community or you just haven't heard, Anna Helwick, who is a dear friend of ours and integral pillar of our community, was diagnosed with breast cancer over a year ago, and we've all been rallying and praying and believing, but on Thursday, her body ceased to function, and as is promised for all of us saints, she woke up in the arms of Jesus. Anna and her husband, August, they've served our community so beautifully. They've been part of the children's ministry. And when I say part of the children's ministry, they like held it down in the elementary department for over a year, just week in, week out, loving on many of our children. They've done it right. They found a way to be a vital part of our community and vitally connected. So on Thursday, we said goodbye to a dear, dear friend, and more accurately than goodbye, we actually said, see you later, right? Hasta luego. Her pain ended, and she woke up in paradise, and we sang a few lines this morning that I wanted to hearken back to about the great cloud of witnesses. Bo started singing just spontaneously, like, let us lay aside every sin, every weight that easily entangles. And that's in reference to, hey, we know that there is a great cloud of saints. There's a whole congregation of saints that have gone before us. And in a way, they play a role in our life with God right now. They're our cheering section. You know, they're rooting for us. And we're in this beautiful tension where our hearts are full of sorrow. But then when we think about Anna, and August, correct me if I'm wrong, but I know I'm not wrong, Anna right now is saying, worship your guts out. She's looking at the one. This church is just so beautifully supported and rallied around the family, and many of you gave financially to support towards her needs for treatments, and we've prayed fervently and wholeheartedly, and it seems kind of empty to thank you all, because I know that every one of you have the heart posture of how could we not do something, you know? But still, I do want to say thank you on behalf of August, who's standing here, sitting in the front row, who's done such an incredible job. August, you're one of the bravest people I've ever known. So this Tuesday, we're going to have a celebration of life. Can you put up that slide? This Tuesday evening, The doors will open at 5 p.m. and the service will start at 6 p.m. and everyone is invited. At the beginning of this message today, I described myself as sad and even confused purposefully because I don't have all the answers. I'm just like you. I'm a sojourner going through a season of seeing through a mirror darkly, seeing through a mirror dimly, which means there are fuzzy moments, moments that don't seem to make sense. I think of, if you were to take a snapshot of Jesus's life as he was arrested, as he was being brutally treated, as he was sentenced to death. If you were to take that snapshot of his life, it would paint a really dark picture, and there was a lot of confusion, and there were people who scattered in that moment. You know, strike the shepherd and the sheep are scattered kind of moment. But if you stop there, then you wouldn't see that that moment of death led to the greatest resurrection and led to the ransoming of humanity and led to all of us in this room benefiting from being part of God's family. If we stopped at that darkest moment, we wouldn't know that paved the way for all of us to be brought into the kingdom and for Jesus to actually see the joy, the greatest joy that was set before him, which is his inheritance in the saints. But right now, I'm like you, I'm someone who knows in part, and I speak with partial knowledge. And I'm like you, I know that one day all of this imperfection is going to be set aside and we're going to be able to see fully and know fully as we have always been fully known by him. We will all see him face to face. No one gets through life pain-free, do we? It's a sobering promise that in this world you will have trouble. It's not something you put on a card and send to someone. It's something that a father who loves you very deeply tells you about before it happens. We've all experienced loss, disappointment. We've all been touched by sorrow. And this is without our consent. We didn't have a choice. Before we were conceived, we didn't sign a waiver, did we? We were born into a war zone, and we didn't sign up for it. But there was one who chose to be here. There was one who knew what he was signing up for. There was one who signed a consent letter in his blood. There is one who knew everything that he would walk through on behalf of love in this life. There's only one guy who, even while he signed up for this, he was actually in glory. He was in paradise. He left the throne to walk with us through suffering, pain, even death, and endure through the realm of the dead. As it says in John chapter 3, can you put John 3, 13? We'll start in 13 up. John 3, 13. I'll just read it. It says in John 3:13, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man came down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. It's a beautiful section of scripture from Jesus himself. And, you know, we wouldn't have had that section of scripture if a man with a lot of questions and doubts didn't seek out Jesus in the night to ask him. A man named Nicodemus, who snuck away from his religious posse in the night so that he wouldn't be seen. He had all sorts of hard questions for the Lord, and we wouldn't actually have one of the most, if not the most, probably the most famous scripture if someone with, this man with honest questions asked Jesus the hard questions, and that's why we have it. But Jesus, he began talking about himself, and he related himself to that snake, the bronze serpent, the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. And this is from Numbers 21. A lot of y'all know the story, but if you don't, here's the Cliff Notes version. The nation of Israel, they were being bitten by poisonous vipers, fiery poisonous vipers. And it had to have been a lot of vipers because a lot of people were dying from the poison. And the Lord told Moses, lift up a bronze serpent, make an image of the very thing that you're afraid of, the serpent itself, and put it on a bronze, and everyone who looks to it will be healed. What a bizarre story, right? What a bizarre thing to do. If I were Moses, I would have been confused and been like, why don't we have snake bite kits in the wilderness, Jesus? Do you really want me to tell the whole nation to look at this thing? And it almost seems offensive. Because there are few things that inspire fear in the heart of a human like a poisonous snake, right? And they're already suffering fearfully, painfully from the bites or the potential bites of the poisonous snakes everywhere. And now what, they're going to look at the poisonous snake? If you're afraid of snakes, why would we get near them? Why would we look at them? If you're afraid of public speaking, why would you take a speech class? If you're afraid of heights, why would you go skydiving? God wanted to actually deliver them of their fear, just like a good dad does. And Jesus actually took on himself everything that we're afraid of. When Jesus was lifted up on that pole, we, just like the Israelites, were looking at the snakes that they fear, looking at the thing that they fear, we were looking at all of our deepest fears on that pole. Abandonment and rejection, pain, death itself, being dispossessed by your own people, mockery, exposure, suffering injustice. When Jesus compared himself to the serpent that was lifted, he even identified that we have a fear of God himself, that maybe God is an unsafe viper that should be feared. And then he stepped into our darkest darkness. And with some of his last breaths, he began to say something. He said, my God, why? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He actually did it. Not only did he take on and look like everything that we fear, he said our deepest fear. he asked the big question. He asked the big why. Why is this word that has shipwrecked more faith than any other? Why is this word that has caused so many people years of detour, decades of wandering? But why is also the question that has brought more to faith than any other? And why is the question that Jesus bellowed out on the cross? Who is this why directed at? He was asking it right to God, right? But was Jesus actually forsaken? I don't think so. In fact, I'm certain that he wasn't forsaken. Jesus himself said, "You guys are all going to leave me, but my Father never will. I and the Father are one, and he is with me." Did he maybe feel abandoned, though? Or maybe feel the disillusionment, the lie of abandonment, distance from God? What if the greatest pain that humanity carries and our deepest, darkest fear lurking in the corners of our mind is the fear that our dad, our Abba, would abandon us? Maybe the deepest fear of humanity since the garden is actually a lie that we might be abandoned by God. And maybe the only way Jesus could walk us out of that darkness is to be made like us in every way and step all the way down into that darkest fear, all the way down into our delusion, all the way down to that question and echo it as vicarious humanity on the cross. In January, I shared a message on suffering, not knowing how closely we would be touched by it this month. And I quoted a song from John Mark McMillan, where in the song he's essentially talking to his child who has hard questions about difficult things in life, pain and suffering. And in the song, John Mark McMillan is he's echoing through the lyrics what he said to his child when she was asking these hard questions, and he said, "Well, I have no answer for heartbreak and cancer, but a Savior who will suffer them." With me, and I'm saying goodbye, Olympus, the heart of my maker, is spread out on the road, the rocks and the weeds. The gist of the message of suffering is that we don't always know why, or how long, or when, but we know who will be with us in it. That one will walk with us every step. And when Jesus sang a song on the cross, I don't know if you guys realize that, but that my God, why have you forsaken me is a worship song, a famous one. Everyone in that day and age would have known it. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then Psalm 22 lays out almost everything that happened to Jesus leading up to the cross and on the cross. And then when you get to, I believe it's verse 23 or 24, it says, "But he has not hidden his face from him. He has heard the cry of the afflicted. Jesus, in his most painful moment where he's echoing the darkest fear of humanity and asking our question at God, is telegraphing the reality that he's not been forsaken by the Father, and the Father has not turned his back on the Son. Could you imagine David in that moment? We talked about the great cloud of witnesses, and there in that moment is David with all the saints and angels. Could you imagine, you know, the day that they're all, I don't know what it looks like, they're peering from around Jesus or they're peering above Jesus. They're watching the greatest moment in the history, like the pivotal moment in human history. It's great is the wrong word. It's just the pivotal moment in human history, the moment that Jesus is breathing his last breaths. And when Jesus is nearly completely out of strength, Jesus begins to sing David's song. Could you imagine if you were David in that moment, thinking, I didn't know, I literally just felt forsaken and I sang it at the Father. And now we have the Son showing all of humanity that God would never forsake anyone through the lyrics of an honest man who had honest questions for God. So Jesus, in his moment of greatest pain, worshiped. When we have painful moments like this, it's awful. No one looks forward to it. And we're tempted to check out or numb out. Even like for a split second this week, I thought maybe I'll even just get sick and won't be able to go to church. Please extend grace to me. It was just for a split second, because really quickly I realized there is no place I'd rather be than with this group of people in this moment, because we only have this moment to praise God in this moment. We have one chance to praise God and honor his goodness when it's hard, and sing to him in a sacrifice of praise in honor of the life of Anna. And we can do ourselves a disservice sometimes by pretending like we're okay, or ignoring the hard questions, or avoiding honest conversations. And I know that this situation can be a catalyst for deep encounters with God and deep encounters with the Comforter, but it can also be a catalyst where we go back to the old accusations against God. The cool thing about the Father is he's not afraid of any of that. He's good enough even in this moment to receive our accusations. He's good enough in this moment to receive our accusations and say, it's okay, I forgive you. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're saying right now, but you'll get it. It's also okay and important that we mourn. Mourning is biblical. Weeping washes things out of our soul. Jesus showed up after the resurrection to a bunch of people who were mourning. So maybe we'll have an encounter like that as we mourn. And Jesus himself wept with Mary and Lazarus's family. And the reason that we're sad is actually evidence that we're living rightly. We're living in community. We're deeply affected by the loss of proximity for a while and the affection. And we're living rightly by sharing our lives so deeply with one another that this stings. And as this church has grown, I've come to the realization, the scary realization for me, that just by numbers, I'm going to have way more opportunities to mourn with people who are mourning, but I'm also going to have more opportunities to rejoice with people who are rejoicing. And when we live rightly and openly and share our lives with one another, that's what it's going to end up looking like. And it will be painful and beautiful and wonderful, but we'll get to do it together. I want to close with this scripture from Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll skip down to verse 19. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, and those he gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and the south. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy." I'd like to take this moment. We're gonna end early, technically. But what I want to do before we end is I want to go back into praising God big. I want to worship the Lord. And I don't know if you heard, but August just said, "Come on." And so can I have the worship team come back up? And I also know that this moment, like I said, it stings. And we might be mourning over Anna, or it might be bringing up stuff that we just haven't processed yet, or it's just we're sad. And I want to give this opportunity for grieving also. And again, remind you that we are going to be doing a celebration of life service on Tuesday night, but